Most people who start self-confrontation do not finish. And they don't finish for a variety of reasons. Because it gets, it's demanding on a day-by-day basis. We are, and this is not an attack on the church, but we are not disciplined people. We may discipline ourselves to make sure that we watch our favorite movies. We may discipline ourselves to make sure that we eat five times a day. We may... somebody doesn't eat five times a day? Six. Some of us discipline ourselves to do a variety of things, but when it comes to the Word of God, something happens. And it happens to all of us. There isn't one of us in this room that has not struggled with the discipline of prayer, the discipline of Bible reading, Bible study. We may pray, and most people that I talk to about prayer is, yes, I pray at meals most of the time. If the Bible is read, it's read very quickly, maybe a few verses or a chapter. But if we were pressed to give an account for the things that we read on a particular morning, I think that we would be embarrassed not to be able to tell whoever asks us the content of what we read. And yet, the Scripture tells us very clearly that man cannot live by bread alone, does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Scripture is extremely important for us. It should be the most important, because the Scripture is what gives us direction for our lives. And living in this dark, sin-filled world, so that we may be a reflection of our salvation that God has brought to us to the world, and the world will have a template of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. So we need the Word. We can't do without it. And we need it daily. And it needs to go deep within our hearts. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his ways pure? By taking in his word, that it takes deep root in the heart so he will not sin against God. It's not just for young men. It's for all of us. And so it's very, very important that we see what we're doing, but we see what we're doing in terms of a comparison, a plumb line, a standard. If there is no plumb line, if there is no standard, forget it. And by the way, we're making some new rules here at this church. Thanks to Joe Biden, no more hugging. Isn't that ridiculous? Greet each other with a holy kiss. Nope, not anymore. So we have to have standards, correct? We must have standards. And the Scripture provides for us some marvelous, holy standards by which we live. So, you're not going to go through 22 weeks. In 10 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to investigate the portions of it by way of lectures. And in my lectures, you will see some preaching and teaching. I can't get away from that. But it's going to be more like what you would do experience in the class. How many of you have been to universities or colleges? Okay. So you know that when you go to the university or you go to a college and your professors profess, they teach, and you have a text, and you may be thinking, yeah, but I read the thing and he didn't talk at all. There was nothing in here. And if you pay close attention, it is connected. It's just that he's not going to spoon feed you page by page. And somebody asked me a little while ago, is there going to be a test? Yes, there's going to be a test. But I'm not administering. The Lord's going to administer the test. Okay? So, here's your outline. I'll return to this in a minute. There are 10 lessons or 10 meetings that we're going to have. As you can tell on the right-hand side of the handout, lessons have been combined, and I've given them to some of them different titles than the one you find in the book. So tonight it's introduction. I'm going to kind of lay out for you what we're going to be doing, introduce some things. And then you're going to read the lessons just so you can familiarize yourself with the content of self-confrontation. And then I'll lecture on it concerning the meat of those particular chapters, those lessons that we go through. Okay, so you can tell that I've titled the second week Sanctification. They've titled it How You Can Change Biblically. They're not, as you can tell, as you go through self-confrontation, you're going to discover, I pray you discover one thing just as you read through it. They're not going to give you names of particular doctrines. They're not going to, at first, the first part, they're not going to talk to you about the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification is in there, but they're not going to title it that. Any of you have an idea why they didn't do that? That might be one reason, because it's Christian language, and people who aren't familiar with Christian language may not understand it. But there's another big reason. And the other big reason is self-confrontation is written in order to provide it for the entire Christian community. So they don't want to state a doctrine that may conflict within denominations or within groups of people. That's why they do it. So, but I have. Because here at Heritage, I'm going to name those doctrines. And when there may look like a discrepancy or a difference, I'll tell you what I believe that discrepancy or difference is. Okay? So let me tell you what we're going to do tonight. First of all, the purpose for this training. You're here for a particular reason. And the reason you're here is the purpose that we gather together is to receive instruction so that we can instruct others. When the church gathers together, it's for instructing and instruction in holy living. The church gathers because the church belongs to Jesus. And it's a holy gathering. It's not when our time together is not for evangelism. Our time together is for biblical instruction on how we ought to be living, for our sanctifying process. Yes, there are people who come in to the church building. They gather with the church in the building that may not know the Lord at all for whatever reason. Many, many reasons. Before you became a Christian, you had reasons why you went to church. And I certainly pray that after you became a Christian, you realized that the reason you went to church before was totally different than after. So I use this little phrase, because of, not in order to. For us as Christians, it will always be because of. Why do you do these things? Because of having been rescued from sin unto eternal life. Why do you get baptized? I get baptized because I've been born again and I want to obey my Savior. Why do you participate in communion? Because it is a celebration of what the Lord has left us in a new covenant. It's because of, not in order to. Sad to say, there are a lot of people who come to church in order to. That's not the purpose for our gathering. It's not in order to see if I can go to church a certain number of days or times so that God can accept me. I go to church so that I can have a religious experience. I go to church, and the reasons are as many as people may be. And you know them, don't you? Because you use them yourself. So why are you here? The purpose is for us to learn more and more how to be disciples, disciple makers. Because that's a commission, right? To make disciples of all nations. They are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit once they become Christians. And your responsibility is to teach them to be obedient to everything that God has commanded. How many of you are discipling others? Let me see your hands. Just a few? Okay. You'll have opportunities. Your time in disciple making is to find out where that individual is in his walk with the Lord and then instruct him towards greater and greater obedience, moving away from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness, recognizing what's going on in his life for the purpose of amending those things through the doctrine of repentance and committing himself or herself to God in a specific way. So part of your responsibility as a disciple maker is to be a teacher. So anybody that says to me, but I'm not a teacher, that means that you haven't really entered or understood what your commission is to be a disciple maker. You are a teacher. You must teach others how to be obedient to the Lord. So here's a rebuttal. Who am I to tell people what to do? Are you kidding me? You know who you are? You are one who has been commissioned to do exactly that. Did you get that? You're commissioned. By the very fact that God has saved you, he has commissioned you to proclaim the gospel and to teach others how to be obedient. That's our responsibility. There's a possibility that the reason that we may not do that is because as we read the material that we're supposed to be helping others implement into their lives, we discover, oh my, I'm not being obedient to this principle of Scripture. And since I'm not being obedient to this principle of Scripture, how can I tell somebody else to be obedient to that principle of Scripture? Right? So, the purpose here is to learn how to use this self-confrontation manual as a disciple-making tool. It's a disciple-making tool. It's not the only one. Because the most important tool you have to make disciples is the Scripture. But these people, Broger and his associates, have put it together to help us along on how to maneuver through the process of making disciples. And it'll help us tremendously. I know it's there's a lot of work, and I don't expect you. I really don't expect you to do the daily work, but I do expect you to read the major portion of the chapters. Because you'll know there's an introduction to the chapter, and then there's a portion that tells you what this is all about, and then there's an application on a daily basis. It's the middle portion of each of the chapters that I want you to read, so you can familiarize yourself with the content of those chapters, those lessons. Okay? So it's your responsibility to figure out in your discipleship time with another individual what those needs are. So this is introduction to biblical counseling. So let me give you at least a couple of definitions for biblical counseling. One theologian said, biblical counseling is simply theology. That's what it is. In the simplest way of putting biblical counseling is theology. Now think about the word itself. It's composed of two Greek words. Theos, what does that mean? God. Logos, word. So biblical counseling is investigating God's word to see what he says. It's not a time to say, well, in my estimation and in my experience or what I have done or what you should do, devoid of the scripture, you missed the mark totally. So who's qualified to do biblical counseling? Every believer. On what basis? You have the Word of God. Right? You don't need to have a degree like I have a degree in it. You don't need that. Now, there's nothing wrong with having degrees if that's where the Lord has taken you. But you don't have to be, quote, a professional And we have this little word counseling. When we hear it, it immediately throws us into another category of therapy. Right? No. That's not where Christians go. Although, which this is interesting to me as I've studied these words. Therapy is a marvelous word. The Greek word is therapeo, which means to bring healing. But not in the sense that the secular world, the non-Christian world, uses it. They talk more in terms of recovery and all that is associated with that, which I'm not going to get into it now, but I will give you some ideas as we go along. It is God who has brought us into a relationship with Him that the effect of sin will be turned around and we will be healed by the work of Jesus, right? What does the scripture say? By His stripes, we are healed. So it's a different kind of approach to human problems. Who doesn't have human problems? Who is in need of biblical counseling? Okay, all of your hands should have gone up. I am in need of biblical counseling. I am in need of biblical counseling on a daily basis because I need to know what God says about me, what's going on in my life, and how to apply the solutions that He has given me so that my life is in the process of being transformed, conformed. So that's what you're going to be doing, be considering. Here's another definition. It's one person helping another person recognize and identify his or her need through the resources of Christ. One person helping another recognize and identify his or her need or needs through the resources of Christ. Now, this little word need or needs, it's not felt needs. Those are needs that God says we need. So we look at our life in light of the scripture and we discover that there is a need for me to apply His word so that I can resolve the problems that I am currently going through. If there is no application of the principles of the word of God, don't expect to experience any change. And by the way, the approach to the Word of God cannot and never should be considered pragmatic. You know what that means, right? Pragmatism is doing something in order to experience a desired product or solution or effect. So that's why in many churches, as the elders get together, a conversation like this might go, guys, there's not many people. What are we doing wrong here? Maybe we ought to do church differently. Right? What can we do? What can we do to accomplish a particular goal? That's a pragmatic approach to church. That's not ours. We don't sit around thinking, how can we manipulate people into coming? What can we put on a show and smoke and lights and that nonsense? No, it's the teaching of the Word of God. And this pulpit will never have anything else other than word-centered. That's the commitment. So it's important that we understand that the manual is an opportunity for us to examine two things: our own lives, and to help people examine their lives. So as you're going through the manual, this is what you're going to experience. It's going to be a mirror to your own biblical needs, in which case it's going to affect a change in your own life. And then the mirror is going to be turned around to help the other person affect the changes that God wants. So you see, it's not me. it's the word that is used as a mirror to reflect my condition and then to help the person see their condition. But it's the mirror of God's word that's going to do all the work through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So the purpose is to help one another come to a place of recognizing and identifying the need for the human problems that we have. By the way, the human problem, the human condition, is not a need for self-esteem. The human condition is sin. Scripture says, I was conceived in iniquity, born in sin, separated from God, in need of a Savior. You want to see a living paradox? Hold your newborn baby in your arms. You hold that little bundle of joy, and they are a joy. And here you have this living paradox. I'm holding in my arms a sinner that is separated from God and is going to need salvation. Not, I'm holding this innocent child. Not an innocent child. The scripture says that from the womb, children come speaking lies. Well, they can't speak yet, but it's in here. There is autonomy because of sin in that child's life. And you, the parents, are going to have to raise him according to the admonition and instruction of the Lord, because that child is DOA. You know what that is, right? Dead on arrival. Just like I was, and just like you were, and just like the people that you're going to disciple. And so you're going to help them understand some things. So during the next 10 weeks or so, you're going to be receiving information in terms of an outline. I'll try to get you a very simple outline so that you can follow. You're going to be looking at the material of self-confrontation and the principles from Scripture that come out of the manual. There are some biblical principles that you will find in there. And we will, I'll do my best to identify them doctrinally or theologically and so forth if they don't, because they try to stay away from those things. For example, those of you who have your manual, mine is paginated a little bit differently than yours. So let me, I'll give you the bottom. It's on lesson 1, page 3, and then I think you have a page that goes with it, but mine doesn't. You find it down at the left-hand corner, lesson 1, page 3. And there should be a box on the top that says, even though eternal life is a gift, many reject it. See it? Okay. That's a little bit different than what we teach, isn't it? This idea is that God has extended eternal life as a gift, and it's in his hands, and it'll remain in his hands until you take it. Right? They're not going to get into the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that brings dead men to life. They speak about as a gift, but it's the gift of faith that God gives us, where grace comes into a person's life, and is because we are born again from above that we respond to God's grace and goodness. It's the doctrine of regeneration. It's the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. It's not the work of man that he freely receives, because man is dead. Have you guys ever had a conversation with dead people? I mean, I have, but what do they say? Nothing. Nothing. Imagine Pastor Tim laid out when the time comes, but Pastor Tim's over at the mortuary, he's laid out. And Cindy says to me, I call Cindy and I say to Cindy, I'm so sorry, what can I do? And she says, I'm overwhelmed with things. Would you go down to the mortuary and take these two suits to see which one will bury Tim in? This may sound a little bit morbid, but I don't mean it to be morbid nor funny, right? So I go over to the mortuary and I say to the funeral director, I'm here to see Pastor Tim. I've got a couple of suits to see which one he'll wear for his service. Oh, he's in room 2A. So I go in there, and there's Tim. I say, Tim, which one of these, brother? Help me out. Do you want the gray one? Do you want the black one? Tim's going to say, what? Nothing. He's dead. You know, the scripture says that. While we were dead in our sins and trespasses, He, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit is extremely important in the lives of the people that you're going to be working with to disciple. You've got to know where they are at, and the principles that come out of there, you're going to have to carefully massage into their hearts and their minds so that they can understand what's going on. The principles of Scripture are going to guide you and direct you. That's what will help you maneuver through their lives' difficulties. So you're going to have a conversation with them. And you can't simply listen to a couple of words and say, oh, I know what that is. That's fear and worry and anxiety. Turn to page so-and-so. And what you're supposed to do is this. That's not the way the book is designed, but I have to tell you, sadly, that's the way it has been used, and it has created a tremendous problem within the Christian community to use the manual that way. Let's not use it that way. But find out what it's all about. Learn what it is. So first of all, during the time that you're spending with people, the material will help you, the principles will guide you, and there'll be an examination of your own life as well as the life of the person that you're helping with. Because you're going to be asked this question probably. Well, Daniel, have you ever had a problem with that? Oh, yikes. I wish you hadn't asked me that question. We're not here to talk about me. We're here to help you with your problem. See, it goes both ways, doesn't it? So I say to people who come see me, let me give you an opportunity before we get started. Interview me. Ask me questions. Find out who I am, what I believe, and why I believe why I believe, and any question you want to ask me. Try doing that with a secular counselor or a, quote, Christian counselor. You go to their office and say, you know, before I kind of spill my guts and reveal my deepest secrets, can I interview you, please? Do you think for one moment they're going to say, okay? No. Why? Because there's this thing called professional distance. That's not us. That's not the body. That's not what we do. Because people may think, I can't talk to anybody because I don't think that anybody has experienced or is going through what I am going through. Nobody would understand me. That is definitely not true. And because it's not us, because it isn't we who are going to help them make the change, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Some of you have been Christians for quite some time. During your walk with the Lord, you've experienced some difficult times that you needed comfort and encouragement, and you received it. by the loving hands of brothers and sisters and pastors and others who have come alongside and help you. So you what you were experiencing was a conduit of the comfort of the Holy Spirit through another person. Look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we are comforted by God. So this thing that nobody understands what I'm going through, and by the way, I have to find somebody that has walked in the same shoes that I've walked in, because I've got to find somebody that understands what I'm going through, is out of the Christian community. And that's not a question that I don't often hear. Richard, do you know anybody that can help me in this particular area? I'm looking for somebody who has gone through that same experience. And my answer is, you don't need somebody who has gone through the same experience, because anybody who is committed to helping you with the difficulties of life has experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit just like they have. All of you who are Christians have experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit. How can any of us say, I can't help you because I've never walked in your shoes? If you know the comfort of the Holy Spirit, you know how to help somebody. It may be difficult. And on the inside, you might be shaking and wringing your hands and going, oh my, how am I going to help this person? You're going to help that person by carefully walking them through Scripture from the foundation up. Okay? So what's the structure? The structure is that during our time, I'm going to be reviewing the material by way of lecture, interspersed with teaching and preaching, looking at principles of the Scripture, pulling out some of the meat from the combined lessons that we're going through. So it's going to be a biblical presentation of sorts, of great sorts. And then your assignment is going to be to read those few pages. You find the middle section that talks about the content of that lesson. And if you're not going to do the daily homework, don't worry about that. But that's what you're going to read so you can familiarize yourself with the content of the... Because, guys, this really is a great door stopper. It's huge. And... I say to people, I'd like you to read a book. And I say, I pull out a little book like this and I go, man, how many pages is that? It's 120. Oh, I've never read 120 pages in my life. So imagine me saying, here's the book we're going to use. You know, you got to be kidding me. And some of them may say to you, no, thank you. Don't you have a quick fix for me? Sanctification is not a quick fix. It's a lifelong walk with the Lord until there is no more life here on earth. It's a long process. Some churches have prayer and encouragement. Let me encourage you, brother. Let me pray for you. Bye-bye. Say, but I need somebody to walk with me. We don't do that here. But let me give you the name of Dr. Smith over at the Christian Counseling, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And they go over there, and this book is closed. It is closed, my friends. And I'll tell you why I know it's closed. Because my students... on assignment have called those places with the name Christian on it, and they will not evangelize, and they might not even pray, quote, with their clients or patients unless the client or patient wants to. and they look at the person through the lens of psychology, not through the scriptures. That's not you. That's not me. Remember, the resources of Christ. The resources of Christ. They're exclusive. And they will not be tampered with. And they will not be mixed. And I've been told many times that the reason it's better to go to a Christian counselor is because they have the best of both worlds. What? The best of both worlds? They have married philosophy and theology, and that's better. No, it's not. Because usually when that happens, the scripture takes a back seat and it's closed. Don't be fooled. Please don't be fooled. The world has nothing, absolutely nothing, to tell you about your condition as one who has been created by God and will give an account to God and everything that He has delivered to us so that we know where we are in relationship with Him. So you're going to have to read in the course of the week. Between the meetings, you're going to be studying, reviewing, learning, and yes, even applying. Even if you don't go through the week, the day after day after day, my prayer is that you are looking at those principles and you are searching your own heart to see if you are practicing, applying them, ruling your life, having your life ruled by those principles. Okay? And then you have to establish daily habits. Don't raise your hand, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. Do you have a daily time of reading the Bible? It doesn't have to be. I mean, we're going through the Bible in a year, right? I'm already behind. And so I'm trying to catch up. But you know, if you miss one day, you got to catch up for 2 days. If you miss 2 days, you got to catch up for a lot more. And if you missed 10 like I did, because I couldn't get through that particular day, and then the next day I had to read the second portion, I've got a lot of catching up to do. Every day I'm trying to catch up. But every day, I want to see what God has to say to me. How many of you listen to sermons more than on Sunday morning from this pulpit? We need to become habitual sermon listeners. Don't listen to those that want to have you be a prodigal son. The prodigal. There's a young man in Houston, Texas, and I always forget his name. It doesn't matter. He's got this mega, mega church. Did you know that he's teaching people how to be prodigals? They want their inheritance now, right now. Be the best you can be now. All he's doing is saying to people, be a prodigal now. He's a false prophet. Don't listen to that guy. Don't listen to Joyce Myers. Don't listen to the wackos. Listen to solid biblical teaching. Men that are committed to proclaiming and unpacking the Word of God, because you're going to have to help people unpack the Word of God. Okay, so that's what you're going to be doing. Asking yourself questions like this as you read it. Read the material. What is God saying to me personally? What portion of what I just read God is speaking to me personally? How are you going to personalize that information? Because here's our problem when people come to us. They got the problem, not me. No, it's a common problem. It's a common problem. The scripture says there is no temptation that is not common to man. Right? 1 Corinthians, help me here. Thank you. I was going to say 13:10, but it's not. It's 10:13. There is no temptation that is not common to man, but with each temptation, God has provided a way of escape so that that man can bear up under the pressures. We all experience common temptation. The degrees vary. But the temptation and the difficulties and the crushing in of this sinful world is there for every one of us. So what is this passage telling me personally? What is it, Lord, that you want me to learn from this? How am I supposed to implement this principle so that I can help somebody else implement it themselves? And how am I going to be a source of encouragement to them as they struggle with it? And how am I supposed to start? Or where do I start? Okay, so here's a little template. Biblical counseling includes at least three people. And two of those is not your husband and wife. It's yourself as the human counselor, the counselee, and most importantly, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always going to be present when you meet with somebody. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to guide you through his word. The Holy Spirit is going to use his holy word to direct you and guide you into dealing with people's problems. So it's one person helping another recognize, identify his or her need through the resources of Christ. What resource? God's word. By whom? None other than the author himself, the Holy Spirit. So there's two people meeting, the counselee, the human counselor, and the resource, which is God's word. Which means that you have to be familiar with the resource, God's word. And if somebody asks you a question about a particular thing, immediately your mind should explode with different principles so that you can help a person maneuver through those things. Let's say, for example, marriage. A person comes to me and he says, I don't want to be married anymore. Oh, really? What's the problem? And they tell me and so forth. And I say, okay. You want to get out of your marriage. Is your spouse dead? No. Okay, well, the scripture says that a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if he dies, she is at liberty to marry with whom to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. No, my spouse is not dead. Then you don't have God's permission to divorce. What's going on? So they begin to unpack their problems, right? But they still want out of the marriage. You're going to have to be responsible to say, okay, this is what the word says concerning marriage, and here are the regulative principles. There's how God regulates marriage, and here are the provisions that he has made when problems come into the marriage. But you need to take them through the principles of what marriage is all about. And if the scripture says no, don't think for a moment that you can say yes to them. Oh, I understand. Under that no wonder you want to get divorced. Absolutely. If I were in the shoes, I'd want to leave that marriage too. No human counselor under the direction of the Holy Spirit through his word has permission to go against what God has already declared. The world will do that, but you're not the world. And the world broadens things. The scripture narrows them. Let's take the issue of abuse. Do you know how broad it is? It is extremely broad and is getting broader and broader and broader. Where people come in and talk about all kinds of abuse that is really not abuse at all, but the world has defined it in such broad terms that they believe what the world says concerning those things. I don't understand sometimes when I read. There was a bill that was introduced concerning parental oversight that was going to forbid parents to yell at their children at high volumes. Because high volumes of speaking was abusive, and the child could scream abuse. Listen, if my kid's out in the street and there's a car coming, I'm not going to say, excuse me, sweetheart. I'm going to yell, Stephanie, get out of the street. Or if I hear her, well, they're gone now. My children are adults. But if I hear one of my children in the living room talking to their mother and they're noisy, my volume's going to get high. I'm going to talk very loudly, and I'm going to call them by name. But that could be abusive, because you see, you could hurt their little psyches and their self-esteem. We're not dealing with psyche and self-esteem. We're dealing with the true definition of the word psuche, which is soul. But that's according to the definition of God's word, not according to the definition of the world. The world has taken beautiful words out of the Bible. They have redefined them, retooled them, hammered them out, brought them back into a church with a different definition. You need to know what the word says. We need to know what the word says. And you need to have big chunks of the scripture of what the word says about certain things. That's why it's important for you to study systematic theology. That's why it's important for you to study biblical theology, so that you have an idea of what the word says. See, one of the things is you're going to be talking about God and the character of God. Do we even know, can we even talk about the character of God in specific words? What about sovereignty? What about providence and holiness? And what about immutability? That's a theological word. You know what immutability means, right? Unchangeable. He does not change. And so when people start talking about, well, my idea of God, my God would never do that, then they have no idea whatsoever of what that means. My God would never. Oh yeah, you don't know God because this is what he has declared. And it's not going to change. So it's two people getting together, at least two people. Sometimes you'll have a husband and a wife. Sometimes you'll have a parent and a child. Sometimes you'll have the whole family. Sometimes you'll have two friends, two brothers and sisters, or two families that are in conflict with one another. The situation may vary, but at least you, the human counselor, with the resources of God the Holy Spirit through his word, are going to help somebody else to recognize, identify their trouble, the need. And then you're going to help them resolve it through the resources of Christ. Now, there are some what I call neutral resources. Some of those resources might be, for example, if you're having problems with financial things and you need somebody to help you get all of things in order by applying the principles of Scripture, you may have to go to a Christian who understands those things, and the Bible's not going to be open up except for the principles that he's going to be talking to you about, but he's going to help you how to manage your money and how to organize your life concerning your money. Those would be atheological resources. But then there are so many other resources that you don't want to send your people to. For example, let's say that Sam and Dan come and see me, and they're having problems in their family. And I say to them, you know, guys, I'm really not up on family structures and all of that stuff, but I do know somebody that you can go see. And I'd like, I'm sure that they have some openings today, and I'd like you send you to them. He's located over on Eubank at the Mormon Temple, and his name is Elder So-and-so. You guys are already laughing, aren't you? Sam, Dan, what are you going to say to me? No, thank you. Why? Because they know enough that the Mormon church is not a Christian church. And the Jesus that they talk about is not the biblical Jesus. And they're way out in left field. Yeah, but the Mormon families are so strong, aren't they? Wow, you look at Mormons and you think we could learn a few things. No. But what if I said to you, you know, I can't help you, but I'm going to send you to this psychologist. Oh, where's he at? Not that you guys would say that. You think that he could see us today? Guys, if it's unbiblical, worldly, demonic kind of stuff that is being peddled by the world, why would we send any of our people there? Because we have been sold this bill that says that it's not a problem to marry theology and philosophy. And I'm here to tell you, and I'm going to tell you until I die and there's no more breath in me, and maybe I'll even tell you on my deathbed. No, you cannot. What fellowship does light have with darkness, and what communion does Christ have with Belial? And what part does a believer have with a non-believer? You know, those are rhetorical questions, aren't they? And you know the answer to them. A resounding nothing. Nothing. So it's my fault. I'll take the blame and I'll apologize for us pastors. Because the fault comes from us, ordained men, who are in ministry, who are doing these awful things by sending people to godless, philosophical stuff. And by the way, psychology and psychiatry is not medicine and it's not science. It's philosophy. If you've ever been in a psychiatrist's office, it's not the same office as your doctor. Doesn't have a stethoscope around his neck. Doesn't have an examining table. He's not going to look in your ears and your nose. He's not going to take your pulse. He's not going to do this kind of stuff. He's going to talk to you. And he's going to view your life through this thing called that they call their Bible. And then they're going to diagnose you, and they're going to label you, and they're going to treat you according to something else other than the Word of God. So, guys, what you're going to be looking at in that individual's life is the issue of the heart. You're going to be listening very carefully, and by what they're presenting to you, you're going to get a peek into their heart. It's a matter of the heart. And you're going to discover one of two things when you're talking to people and asking them questions and going through the principles of Scripture to discover one of two things. Is this individual saved or unsaved? And you're going to have to become really conversant with the principles of Scripture of salvation to determine if that person really is saved. Because you cannot biblically counsel an unsaved person. You cannot provide biblical counsel for an unsaved person. You have to do what J. Adams calls as pre-counseling. There's another name for pre-counseling. Evangelism. Evangelism. So biblical counseling, simply put, is theology. What does God say to the unsaved? And what does he say to the saved? And what he says to the unsaved is different than what he says to the saved. And you're going to have to determine. Now, you might get a guy like me who was catechized for 9 years. Every day at school, I had catechism in the Roman Catholic Church. I went to a Roman Catholic school. Every day I had catechism. Let me tell you what I knew from the catechism. but not in here. Jesus is God. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for the salvation of mankind, shed his blood, was buried, rose again, and he's coming back. Anybody who has had any catechism at all can tell you those things. And you're going to have to probe a little bit deeper. A fifth grader says, well, I, you know what, I raised my hand in Sunday school and I received Jesus because the teacher asked me, does anybody want to be saved? You're going to have to determine where that individual is in their relationship and their walk with Christ. And how are you going to find out? You're going to find out about how they're living, what they're professing, and how, if they are true professors, why they're having problems in living out their profession. Guys, it's work. It's laborious, but it's a labor of love, because that's what God has called us to love one another and to help each other grow. So you're going to be peering into the heart and discover whether that person is saved or unsaved. Oh, my. I'm sorry about that. Because if you quickly move into biblical counseling, which biblical counseling is, it's helping people in their growth in Christ. How can these people apply the principles of Scripture? Because you know in your life how you have grown in the Lord. And the only way you have grown in the Lord is by the help and the empowering of the Holy Spirit as he prompts you, as he convicts you, and he brings you to repentance and replacement of sin. An unsaved person cannot do that. An unsaved person cannot apply the principles of the Scripture because the Spirit of God does not abide in them. 1 Corinthians, it says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He doesn't understand them because they must be spiritually appraised or discerned. That's the Holy Spirit within us. It's the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes, convicts us of sin and righteousness and everything else that he wants to convict us. So you have to discover, am I dealing with an unsaved person or a saved person? And they'll tell you all kinds of things. Well, I've been in church all my life. Okay. Imagine moving into a cookie jar. How long are you going to live there before you become a cookie? Never. You can go to church all your life. So what? And they'll tell you all kinds of other stuff. Well, my grandpa was a pastor. My dad's a deacon. That doesn't tell you anything. So you're going to have to take a little bit of time to discover. And then, if they're saved, then you start the discipleship process of helping them through the proclamation of the Word of God, unpacking, revealing the Word of God to them, helping them understand and see how that Word can be applied to their lives, because now they're on the road to true justification. Otherwise, they're remaining, in a sense, as immature babes that need to be bottle fed. And there should be growth, right? Imagine having a 10-year-old that won't eat and you have to bottle feed him. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with him. Nothing organically wrong with him. You say, something's really wrong here, right? He's still in diapers. Won't walk. Will crawl. Won't pick up the fork and eat, although he has a full set of teeth. You think something's wrong here, right? That might be a picture of many of us in the church. We're still in diapers when we should be eating steak and helping others eat that same steak. Not feeding them, but providing them a full meal of the Scripture. So you're going to be helping them in the sanctification, which means that you should be able to see some action, some activity, some change. Right? You guys that are married, if you don't see any change in each other's lives after many years of claiming to be a Christian, and you're still dealing with some old sinful habits, that's a problem. That's a real problem. It's a bad problem. And you're probably going to discover that there's a tremendous amount of rebellion and self-centeredness. And you're going to have to address those things. And nobody wants to confront anybody. No one. Who am I? So there's the passage of Scripture right in the front. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. You know it by heart if I start quoting it. Judge not, lest you be judged. And the same measure you use will be measured back to you. And why do you say, let me remove the speck in your eye, when you have a log in your eye? And then what follows, it's a sting. It's a sting. And that sting is coming from the Lord himself. You want to hear it? You hypocrite. Whew. Lord, I thought you loved me. I never thought you'd speak to me that way, Lord. That's a sting. You hypocrite. First, remove the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the log out of your brother's eye. Now, you know, people use that passage of Scripture out of context. They say, the Lord, the Scripture says you can't judge me. Now, that's not what it says. That's not what it says at all. The measure that you use will be measured back to you. That's not my measure. That's the measure of the standard of the Word of God. And by the way, that measure is first for me. And then for my wife and my children. But I can never get away from the reality and the fact that God is judging me. Paul says, I don't even judge myself, and I don't even receive the judgment of anybody else. What was Paul saying? I'm beyond judgment? No, he said, it's the Word of God. God is the one who judges me. And it's the Word of God. You should be able to see some action. That means change. That means growth in the Lord. So here's a passage of Scripture, and we'll close with that. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:15. I'll try to keep it down to 45 minutes, okay? I know we're over. 2 Timothy 3. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. In verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which were able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Timothy learned the scriptures from his grandmother and his mother, because his father was a Greek. Nowhere to be found, spiritually and biblically speaking. He may have been there, we don't know, but it's somebody else that taught him other than his father. Now, I'm not going to advocate that responsibility to somebody else, to my children, and dads, brothers. That's our responsibility. Don't leave it to your wives. Include your wives, but don't leave it to her. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. For doctrine. We must know doctrine. We've got to know doctrine. We've got to know the doctrine of salvation. We've got to know the doctrine of sin. We've got to know the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We need to know the doctrine of the Word of God. We need to know the doctrine of God. These are systematic theology, they have specific words that you may have heard or seen. It's theology proper, the study of God. Christology, the study of Jesus. Hermeneutology, the study of salvation. I'm sorry, sin, pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit, angelology, the study of angels, and so forth. You need to know something about those particular things. All Scripture is going to bring us, in any passage of Scripture that you read, you're going to find theological positions. If you start reading the book of Ephesians in the beginning, immediately you're hit with the doctrine of predestination. You're hit immediately with the doctrine of election. You're hit immediately with the doctrine of harmatology and soteriology, the study of salvation. You're going to be hit immediately with those doctrines, and we need to know what they are. For doctrine, for reproof. What is that all about? What is reproof? It's a careful examination of the Word of God as people point out to us that we may be or probably are in error. You need to help people understand where they are, on what side of truth they're on. Do they understand the implications of the truth that God has presented, or has there been a contamination where you are believing something else that is in error? And only the Word of God is going to bring that to the surface, and then you're going to be involved in correction. You can't leave a person, you can't just tell a person you're wrong. You got to show them through the Scripture how they're wrong. And it's not a matter of, well, I think, and my opinion. No, this is what God says. Lovingly and carefully and tenderly, but yet you've got to take them there. And then you've got to teach them how to apply the principles in their lives. You have to teach. All Scripture, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And here's the result, or here's the purpose, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And of course, the good work has been prepared for us to walk in by the Lord. It's not good works. It's the good work that God has already prepared for us that we would walk in. Okay, so that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at these things and presenting some things to you, and you'll be doing it at home and with others that the Lord sends to you. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time. We ask, Lord, that you would direct our hearts and our minds to your holy word, that our allegiance to you would never be split, that we would put to death the works of the flesh, examine our own hearts as we help others, and Lord, that we would not hear that word, hypocrite. Lord, that we would not play the part of something or someone we're not, because you've already told us who we are, so that we would walk in that. Thank you, Father, for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.